Well, as part of our series then, studying the grace of God together, I want to spend today in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and the first 11 verses. Now, the verses divide into two. And the first part, if you like, runs as far as verse 4 or 5. It's not quite clear. And then Paul takes center stage. So I guess we could go even as far as verse 7 to 8. So let's read all of these verses then, verses 1 through to 11 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, least of all, he was seen by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So if these verses fall into two parts, and it's not really clear where the division is, I want us tonight to focus on verse 9. So here's Paul then, saying very famously these words: for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And then verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now here's Paul talking about his relationship to the grace of God, and Paul is especially thinking about how he understands himself as a result of the grace of God. And it's one of those occasions when, on the one hand, Paul is able to say certain things about himself, such as he's the least of the apostles, he's not worthy to be called an apostle, and then he gives the reason, because he persecuted the church of God. Then he says, on the other hand, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so it's the relationship between Paul's sins and the grace of God. Now, we're going to say more about that tonight. And I want to do so that you and I may learn the lesson that Paul has learned. That on the one hand, we can say lots of things about ourselves. We can say lots of things about our failures, and our sins and our mistakes. But then on the other hand, we know the grace of God. So we'll do more of that this evening. But to prepare for that, we need this morning to focus on these opening words of chapter 15, from verse 1 through to verse 4. So let's read them again. And we'll read them in light of what Paul says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, that he was entrusted to preach the gospel of the grace of God. So this is the gospel of grace that we have here in these opening verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, and which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you had believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the opening four verses. And I want us to see three things here. This is the gospel of the grace of God. And so what Paul lays out for this church is, first of all, the content of the gospel message. Then he tells them how he communicated that message to them. And then the third thing that you'll see in these opening four verses is that Paul is appealing to this church to continue in the gospel. Now, that's a warning that Paul has given before. The need to continue in the gospel of the grace of God. So we'll see later on this morning that warning is one that we need to hear, that our overriding duty as a church is to continue in the gospel of the grace of God. So we look at the content, the communication, and continuing in the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you then that we have a gospel of the grace of God. And Lord our God, as we take up these opening verses that Paul writes to this church at Corinth, they would have perhaps felt that this is a very familiar message. And Lord, we may feel the same this morning, that we would be confident in saying what the gospel is, and maybe we are. But Lord, we need to hear that it is a gospel of grace. That's the great thing about the message that we have this morning. So Lord our God, as we come to look at this gospel of grace, Lord, we need to hear the call to continue in the gospel unless we had believed in vain. So Lord our God, we commend ourselves to you. We ask your blessing upon us, and we pray, our God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear the great message of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the content of the gospel then, according to the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice two things. Before we actually discuss what the content is, first of all, will you look at verse 3? And as you listen to the opening of this verse, does it remind you of something? Something that you will have heard many times when you come to Sunday worship. So look at verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Do those words sound familiar? If you think about the Sunday morning, once a month when we have communion, and the Sunday evening, when we do the same, we always begin with, don't we? For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that the night on which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. Now, Paul uses the same formula here in verse 3. Do you see it? I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, what Paul is saying here, and he's being very solemn, he's almost saying to you, now, look, this is the most serious thing I could say to you. The gospel is not something that any human being has made up. This gospel message has been given to us by God himself. We have received it. So the Apostle Paul here is saying in verse 3 that that three-year period following his conversion, he was taught this gospel by Jesus Christ himself. So we are dealing with something that is directly given to us by God himself. It's not something that he thought up or any of us have thought up. It's God who has given this message to us. Now, do you see how he reinforces that idea? As you look at verse 3 and verse 4, can you see some repetition going on? And many of you know by now that you look for repetition when you're reading your Bibles. So what phrase is he repeating in these verses? Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and here it is, according to the scriptures. The gospel is given by God, and it's according to the scriptures. Now, Paul is emphasizing that point, and of course he means the Old Testament, doesn't he? And he's saying that this message that we are called as a church to preach is given by God, and it's been testified, it's been witnessed to, it's been the same message that has been heard throughout all the generations, and it's found for us in the scriptures. So the scriptures are the means by which we preach this gospel message. So it's God-given, it's according to the scriptures, and then can you see in verses 3 and 4 that the gospel message is a message about Jesus Christ? And can you see as you look at these verses that you've got these three great events in the life of Christ that form the heart of the gospel message? You've got the death of Christ in verse 3. You have the burial of Christ in verse 4. And you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, they are the events, the historical facts that make up the gospel, centered around Christ, and it's a proclamation of his death, his burial, which is proof of his death, and then the resurrection from the dead. The facts surrounding Christ, and then as you see at the end of verse 3, there's also the meaning of these facts. So when the gospel is preached, it's a declaration of a message from God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, and it's a declaration of his death, his resurrection after being buried. And then you have to explain the meaning of that death. And the meaning is that he died for our sins. So if you can remember sermons, and we all struggle to remember sermons, don't we? You may remember that over recent weeks, I've tried to emphasize that the gospel message is about our sins. It's not a psychological message about our well-being. The gospel is a message of how God deals with this ultimate matter of sin, the most profound problem, the greatest tragedy, the biggest mistake in human experience, that which separates men and women from God, the problem of sin, that God sent his Son, that his Son should die for our sins, that he dies to atone for our sins, that he dies to make an end of our sins, to pay the price for our sins, to give his life for our sins. Now you know, don't you, just how many phrases in the New Testament are used to explain the meaning of the death of Christ, which is for our sins. So this is the content of the message. And what I'm hoping you'll see this morning is that this content is enough for a lifetime of sermons. That we can develop one or two or many aspects of this gospel message as we come together Sunday after Sunday. The person of Christ, the life of Christ, his death, his resurrection, all of this is God-given truth for us to proclaim the grace of God for men and women. So there's the content of the gospel. Now let's have a look at how Paul communicates this gospel then. And you've got a number of words here that are very important. And I don't want to look at every one of them. I just want to give you a sense of how Paul communicates this message to the churches in the New Testament. The first thing then, we've already emphasized. The gospel is received, given by God for the proclamation to the churches. So it's received. And then as you look down the verses, can you see some of the words that he uses? He delivers it. Verse 1 of chapter 15, I declare to you. Then we have, I preach to you, I deliver to you in verse 3. All of these words describe the message that is communicated. It is preached, it's delivered, it's communicated to others. Now, can we pause here for a second? My job is to preach this message. And the word preach is the same word as the word gospel. So if you like, you could say the message is gospeled. It's given in that way. But then there's these other words, the words to deliver, the words to communicate, and that is a responsibility for us all to communicate this message of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And as you go down here through these verses, can you see what then Paul says? Verse 1, he declares the gospel, then he's preaching it, and then he says, you received and in which you stand. So I want you to see the sense of it. He receives it, he delivers it, he preaches it, and then these people here in the church, they've received it. So Paul receives the message, and then the end of the process is that Christians receive it, or men and women receive it. Do you get that sense? Paul receives it from God. Paul delivers it. And then men and women receive it. And this idea of receiving has the sense of God given. So Paul receives it from God. It's given by God to Paul. And then when he preaches it, when he delivers it, men and women will receive it. God will work in the lives of men and women so that they receive it. The reception, if you like, of the gospel is God-given. And that's one of the great challenges, isn't it, that you and I face. I might be up here on a Sunday. Other preachers will come up here on a Sunday. And we communicate the gospel. So they will be preaching about Jesus Christ to those assembled in this place. And there'll be men and women, perhaps some of you this morning, sitting here. And this message of the gospel is to be received. But that act of receiving it is God-given. It is God who enables, who opens the eyes and the hearts and the ears of a person so that they might hear, that they might believe, and that they might be saved. So it goes full circle. God gives us the message. That message is then communicated. And then God gives the ability to hear the message, to receive the message, to believe the message, so that men and women might be saved. This is how the gospel is communicated. Now let's take a moment with that word saved. Do you see it here in verse 2? For by which also, that's the gospel, you are saved. This word saved, we are very familiar with it, aren't we? Let's take a moment to reflect on it. A few minutes ago I said to you that we need to pray for those who are not saved. So that might be family. It might be work colleagues. My sense is this. Do you agree? We have forgotten the whole idea of being saved. That men and women are unsaved. Now, for myself, can I be quite frank? I find it difficult to think about unsaved men and women. What do I mean? Do you remember that phrase from the Gospels when Jesus was talking about heaven and he was talking about hell? And when Jesus spoke about hell, he took that word, that phrase, to describe hell. Do you remember it? Where the worm doesn't die. Now that phrase has been in my mind for weeks. What does it mean? That hell is where the worm doesn't die. And as that thought has been in my mind, I've tried my best not to think about it. To push it out of my head. To push from my head the whole idea that the Bible speaks about hell. Now, not because I don't believe it, but because it's so awful to think about. But the gospel addresses directly the reality of and the danger of hell. Now, for me, I felt, I don't know what the word is really. I won't use the word convicted because that's a bit cheap. I've been troubled, I think, by my own thoughts around being saved. That a human being without Christ is unsaved. So a human being who I might love, or a human being who's in my family, or a human being who's a colleague at work, or a human being who I admire and I would defend and I would support and I would help and I really like because they make me laugh and they're much nicer than some of those people in the church. This human being, my conviction is, for me and maybe for you, we've lost sight that this human being is unsaved. They may have other problems which we address and help them with, and we would do anything for them, but they're unsaved. And the gospel message is not a message of grace unless we face up to the reality that here is a human being who is unsaved and what that means. And we don't grasp grace unless we confront the horror, the inevitability, and the justice of being unsaved. That it is right that men and women who are unsaved should be brought before God and a judgment of God passed. Now, it's right that that's the case, because we have a holy God and a righteous God and a just God, and we have sinful men and women who have lived without God. Now, these things are the gospel message. So I want to take a step further, and I want to try and do a little bit of diagnosing, and you may be disagreeing with me, but this is how I see it. We've lost sight of the unsaved condition of men and women. And I think for many of us it's because we are overly concerned with ourselves. We struggle with our lives. We find life difficult. We are battling away with our worries and our concerns and our responsibilities. And they are real, aren't they? They're hugely difficult. And life is going on and nothing's changing and our prayers don't seem to be answered. So we come on a Sunday exhausted by the week that we've had. We come on a Sunday by the skin of our teeth, and we are overwhelmed with the need to hear something that is going to help us. And I agree with that absolutely. And I've sought to bring that word, like Paul said, the counsel of God that makes you whole. That was how he ministered to the church at Ephesus. But we must also, when dealing with the gospel of the grace of God, acknowledge that there's no grace unless we confront the reality of being unsaved. And you and I were once unsaved. We were once lost. And the grace of God took hold of us. And the grace of God taught us that Christ died for our sins. Now, that's where grace is met. Grace is experienced at the cross, where Christ died for our sins, where Christ died to save us from our sins. And so if there's no idea of what sin means, and there's no idea of what being saved means, then we cannot appreciate this idea of grace, that God freely and for no other reason than his love chose to rescue us from an inevitable and a just and a righteous future of punishment for sin. That is the righteous requirement, that sin be punished, and that God would be just and holy and righteous in bringing that punishment upon men and women for their sins. But instead, God freely, graciously, lovingly gave his son so that his son should die for the sin of those whom God loves. So this gospel, it's a message of how God steps in to rescue people from the consequences of the sin which is their own at the expense of his son who gave his life so that those consequences which are rightly deserved, those consequences should be, we should be spared, but they should fall on him. Now, can you see that a gospel of grace is in a context of sin and judgment and wrath and punishment? It's in a context of being saved. And what Paul is doing here, he's saying that you must continue in the gospel. So let's deal with that then as we bring to a close. This third area then of continuing in the gospel, verse 2. By which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you had believed in vain. And there's these ideas here then of being saved, standing, holding fast, and then right at the end, unless you had believed in vain. So I want to sum it up like this. We are to continue in the gospel. We are to continually remind ourselves that this is a gospel message about how we have been saved. Grace will make sense to you and me when we remind ourselves that whatever else is going on, whatever else we face, however huge the demands of everyday life, there is something that we've been rescued from. And we've been rescued from something that cannot be compared to whatever it is we're going through today. Whatever pressures, whatever responsibilities, whatever burdens you and I are carrying, they are nothing compared to an endless future without Christ and without hope. So we continue in the gospel by reminding ourselves that we are a people who are saved from the wrath to come, from judgment, from this righteous requirement of the law. We have been saved from punishment, saved from condemnation. And then if you build further on that, we are a people who have a future, which is a future of glory in heaven at the right hand of God. Now that's Paul's great appeal here. Continue in it. And then he says, doesn't he, stand in the gospel. Verse 1, the gospel that I preach to you, which you received, so that's God-given, and in which you stand. Now, you know, don't you, that whenever Paul uses the word stand, he's referring to the Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier would take a position, and he would fight for that position that he had been assigned. He would stand. And his great aim was to be unmoved, that he would stay there, fight there, whatever pressures he experienced. Now, you and I, individually, we are to stand in this gospel message. It's the ground on which we live. It's the very soil under our feet. This message of how God had grace upon me, how God dealt with my sin, how his own son laid his life down for me so that my sin no longer condemns me, that the law no longer accuses me, that there is no fear for me when I have to face God. Stand on that ground so that whatever else is going on for you, and whatever else may be your experience, you do not move from this position that God in his grace has rooted you in his purposes of salvation, that that's the place he has assigned to you, and that's the ground on which you stand. So the word stand is coupled with the idea of holding fast. Do you see it there in these verses, that you are to hold fast unless you had believed in vain? Holding fast is the collective activity. So not the individual soldier now, but the whole company. Hold fast to these truths. This idea of grace in action through Christ with real consequences, that we are saved. Hold fast to it, says Paul. And then right at the end, you get this idea at verse 2, unless you had believed in vain. Now, I don't want to say too much about that. Paul is simply doing what he always does. He brings us to what matters. He calls the churches to the first principles. And here's Paul now, and we'll see tonight why he's doing it. There's something going on in the church, and Paul calls them back to the basics. And he does exactly the same in Colossians, when you've got those false teachers coming along and saying that you need new experiences in your Christian life. You need new power experiences to give you victory over sin and triumph over the devil. You're all so weak and feeble, says these false teachers. Look at how feeble you are. You need something new, something dramatic, something supernatural. Paul does what he always does. He takes you back, and he takes you to the cross. He takes you to Christ. He takes you to the meaning of the death of Christ and how the blood of Christ is shed so that men and women like you and I have our most fundamental problem dealt with, that our future is certain and we have a hope of glory. So let's finish with this. There's always a danger, because of our needs, to lose sight of salvation. And I mean it in this way. To lose sight for ourselves that whatever is true of us, we are people who have been saved. That's the thing we lose sight of. In the business of every day, and all the demands of life, hold fast, stand on that ground that the Son of God gave his life for you to deliver you from your sins, that your future is a future of glory. And then let's not forget those who are unsaved. We need to pray for them, and we need to do so together. Let's pray then, shall we? Lord our God, it's a gospel of grace just because it's a gospel that deals with sin, It deals with judgment. It deals with a future without Christ for those who are unsaved. Lord, it's grace precisely because it's a message from you, how your Son gave himself for us when he did not have to, when he took our sin upon himself when he did not have to, where he died and was buried because he could then deal with our sin and rescue us from that future that we cannot even be thought of. So Lord our God, for grace, the gospel of grace, we want to stand firm in it, hold fast together with that great message. And Lord, for those who are unsaved, we do forget, perhaps we've lost hope. Lord, hear our praise. Because Lord our God, this message to be delivered, preached, communicated to others, Lord, you alone can enable a person to receive it. Hear our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.